So this morning we are looking at 2 Corinthians 13, and that's on page 1102, and it's got the cheery title of Final Warnings.
Okay. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we've stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down.
Morning. So this is the last part of Paul's letters. So we've been doing a series and have read through lots of different parts of these letters to the church called, the people called Corinthians in a place called Corinth. And Paul has been very straight with them, and they're a church he's pretty worried about. And Paul himself really knows Jesus well. He knows the love of God and the power of God. And he's pretty concerned about these Christians and actually what their relationship with God looks like. And he's so concerned, he's going to say it. He wants to be straight, only because he loves them. And if they're missing out on a real relationship with God individually and as a church, maybe no one's speaking up, and he is like, I need to say this. I'm going to write, and I'm going to come and visit you, and we're going to sort this out. And so this is the last part of his letter to this church. Okay, so it's not necessarily written to our church. It's written from Paul to the Corinthians. But because we believe the Holy Spirit is alive, the Holy Spirit will speak to us as this church as well through these words from Paul. So it might not be every single part is exactly the same, because we're a different church, but we can still get revelation through the Holy Spirit. And Paul has been humble. He's been straight. He's been kind. Seems he said things he kind of wished he hadn't said, but felt he needed to say. But through all of his letters, the same thing has happened. He's pointed them to Christ as the answer. So he is not saying that him, Paul, is the way to be and the way to follow. He's saying Christ is the way to go, to follow, to look at. And that there is a choice. And sometimes in this world we can think this is it, this is how we live. But actually, Paul is saying, because of Christ, how we live in our attitudes, in our just daily life, that we do have a choice. And we don't just need to follow culture or what society says or the world and what it's saying on the TV. That we actually have an option. And that we can follow Christ and we can walk in his commands. And actually what his commands bring are freedom. And sometimes we forget that, and we think if we follow Christ, it's going to be even more painful, and we're going to feel more judged, and it's going to be worse. But actually, the truth is, when we follow Jesus, who he really is, that's when we get real freedom. but there's a little bit of a like challenge as well. Paul writes that actually maybe this church need to test themselves, because maybe they think they're following Jesus, but actually they need to test themselves and check if they are walking in faith or not. I don't think any of us would feel that comfortable if someone said that to us, would we? I certainly wouldn't. Imagine if you received this letter and you thought, you know, you're doing all right. It's pretty uncomfortable. It's pretty challenging if you're actually going to engage with it, which is what we're trying to do. And so, you know, when we go to church, we want to feel good when we come out. Or those times, I've definitely done it, when I've had a problem and I've picked a friend who I'm going to tell the problem to, because I know that they'll say the nice thing and they'll make me feel better. I basically don't need to go to them. I know what they're going to say. And then you come away being like, oh, I got away with that. Brilliant. Or you actually are in a place that you think, I want to get through this. I don't want to do that again. And it's a pattern that I keep doing. And then you go to somebody who might tell you the straight, hard truth. And in that time, it's often when we're a bit soft and our hearts and minds, we actually want to change, but we can't do it on our own. So we might go to somebody and say, help. And that's when we really have a chance of changing. And that's what Paul was brilliant at. He was that person you might go to and go, okay, we're bored of being this sort of church. We want the real Jesus now. And Paul spoke like that. He knew the real risen Christ and the power of God. So he was someone you went to when you were ready to change. And we don't know, you know, this church, when they received his letter, you know, there's lots of, like here, we're all different people. We all respond in different ways to different things. And maybe some of them, do you remember, I can't remember, somewhere in the Bible, it talks about us being like clay and God can mold us. And that's amazing when we're in God's hands and, you know, we're willing to be how he made us. But then sometimes, actually, in our life, we're doing stuff that we know nobody knows. And it's not good. And so we kind of are a bit defensive and we're like, oh, you know, why are they saying that to me? Or maybe these people were, you know, thought, oh, that, you know, Paul's a false teacher and we like those teachers better. Maybe they just thought, well, who the heck is he to tell us how to live? You know, this church is fine, thank you very much. And it's really easy. I've definitely felt all of those at some point, at, you know, in some times of my life. And though it's really good if we can just actually be willing to be wrong, be willing to be changed, be willing to be challenged, and come and listen to these words, not my words, but the words Paul's written and the words that hopefully bring us to Christ, ready to grow, ready to hear. And we've heard a lot through this series and about, you know, just dropping our hackles and dropping our agendas, daring to be wrong, daring to believe that God has more for us than we even realize. The Corinthians, they knew about Paul's weaknesses, he's very open about his weaknesses. And we also heard a sermon on his trials, and when, do you remember, he was in shipwrecks, he was in prison. This guy who loved following God, loved Jesus, and yet he went through these nightmare trials. You know, any one of those probably would maybe me be like, right, I'm off, that is ridiculous. But he kept going. He kept trusting God through those trials. But just so you know, one of the problems was this church, the Corinthians, they saw Paul and they saw these trials and they thought, oh, this messenger is pretty weak. If all these awful things are happening to us, his message might be pretty weak as well. And so this message of Christ might be pretty weak. So then they also had these super apostles who were being amazing at everything. And they definitely got quite muddled about what was true and what was weak and what was trials. But actually, we read throughout the Bible, and Paul says that we are all weak. And we will also, if we follow Christ, go through trials. But these human trials do not mean that we don't have a risen Christ that is powerful among us today. And these human trials also do not reflect a weak God, but they reflect a world of sin. We're living with, we make mistakes. There are consequences to these mistakes. We make bad decisions. There is sin. But we have a strong God. And God's message is clear. And Paul is clear that it's not about us being perfect. It's about Christ being our focus. And that's where the Corinthians had got their vision a bit wrong. So Paul points us through to Jesus, not himself. Not just as the answer, but actually as the power. And often when we think of people in our lives and we think, yeah, I know them. Yeah, I've pretty much got them sussed. And we can do the same with Jesus. And we can think, yeah, I've heard about Jesus. I've read the Bible. I've heard lots of sermons. You know, I pray to him. And get his character, put it in a nice label box and be like, this is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. Get it? Got it. But actually, Jesus cannot be contained. And in verse 4 it says, he died in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Jesus was crucified, and then Paul, like many of us here, believe that he rose 3 days later. And Paul had a personal experience and vision of Jesus. And he saw with his own eyes the amazing power, which we so easily forget now, and we just think, this is it, sitting down, whatever. This is God's power that he was talking about. He saw this man Jesus, who was utterly human. He died as a human. He was weak, he was bleeding, he was beaten as a human. And yet God's power lifted him out of the grave. I don't know any other power that can do that. That is nuts. That is God's power. There isn't anything like that. And we can't harness that power. We can't go, yeah, I get that. I can make that work for me. It's unpredictable. This is God. He is huge. We cannot think to put him in a box, or Christ, or his power. And Paul reminds us as a church, and I think us as a church too, of this power of God that is still real and alive today. It wasn't it when Christ rose. It didn't stop. God is the same God. It is the same power of God. And we can't do this all on our own. We're weak. But we can do this. We can come to God through God's power because of Christ being resurrected. And in verse 4, Paul says, we will live with him. And we're not any more separated from God because of our weakness. He has brought us to a place that we can actually, because of the crucifixion, because of the power of God, come to God as sons and daughters. We're not just useless sitting blobs of slaves anymore. It's there. We are able to come and lift our heads up and be sons and daughters of God. That's our identity because of the power of the resurrection. So, what's the catch, as my friend often asks from the arch? Surely there's a hoop, that I have to jump through. Because no one gives anything for free, do they? I just want you to take 2 minutes and just talk to the person next to you and think, is there a catch? Is God asking you to do something before you can be a follower of Jesus? Is there a hoop you have to jump through? 2 minutes. Okay, if you can come back. Does anyone, just one or two people, want to say, yep, what you guys talked about, just briefly? Yeah. I just won't carry on with the sermon now. I just summed it up. Thanks very much. Anyone else? No hoops? No chat? Yeah. Thanks, Charlie. So, I think often, I have in the past, we kind of get muddled between two questions, which sort of are similar to what we just looked at. And one, the first one is, does God love me? And the second one is, am I a follower of Jesus? So two different questions, actually. And often we sort of mix them into two, and then we get, no, am I doing enough? Or does God love me now? I don't know. You know, it can get a bit muddling. Am I good enough for him? But then I hear all these sermons about what I have to do, and, you know, it can be quite, yeah, muddling. Anyway, so what do we do for these two questions if they're both yes? So if we, how do we know that God loves me? What do I have to do? Well, that's, we don't have to do anything. Yes, God loves us. Anything we do or we don't do doesn't affect that. He will not stop loving us no matter what we do. We can get it really wrong and his love for us doesn't actually change. We are his children. He's made us as his children. We can't do anything about that. We can not talk to him. We cannot do anything. But he will still love us. So that is a great yes. And actually it can be really, even though we can be like, oh, brilliant, it's actually quite hard to accept that, though. Sometimes we feel we're not good enough, even though God's saying he loves us. But the second question is, am I a follower of Jesus? And what does this take? And this is what Paul's letter is much more about. So he's not talking about, does God love me? So we're just going to just know that. Yes, God loves us right now, right here, whatever we've done or haven't done. And Paul is now challenging the church to ask them if they're following Jesus, which is different. God always makes a way and has made a way for us to follow Jesus and us to grow and mature. We don't just stay in the same place. And a part of that following and that journey with Jesus is recognizing our sin, recognizing that we can't get it right, and knowing that Jesus died freely on the cross for us so we can be forgiven, and that this brings real freedom. And there are so many other things that Paul talks about in our lives and how we live that echoes what following Jesus means. So we looked at giving money, for example, or giving away what we have. There are so many, our attitudes, loving our enemies, all these things are how we follow Jesus. We look at him and we see how he lived and we follow him. And following him, there's a cost. There are trials. Do you remember that Jesus talks about the narrow road? It's not the big, obvious one often. It's the one that is uncomfortable and it's tricky. And when we follow Jesus, that's when it affects our everyday life. But the problem is Paul's worried about this church he's writing to. He's worried about them because they think they're following Jesus. But he says they actually need to test themselves, which is kind of quite shocking, actually, if you're a church and you're asked, you need to test yourself, to see where they are living in faith. And we often use the word faith as a sort of head thing. Yeah, I believe, I've got faith, I think there's a God there. But actually, when you read the Bible, when you look at Jesus, when he talks about faith, it's actually, you can see it because it means trusting. It means walking something out. It means putting your life in the hands of someone else and trusting that he knows more than you. And his ways are above yours, are above mine. Even if I don't understand them, faith is that belief. It's not a head belief. It's a life. It's a walking out. It's a trusting. And it doesn't mean he loves us more or less. He still loves us the same. But to follow him is to trust him, which is hard. And it will affect our attitudes and our choices, maybe when we're in the supermarket, when we're annoyed with someone, how we treat people, how we treat our family, what we give away, what we keep. Our faith will affect our whole lives. And sometimes it'll, you know, be the niggle because we haven't done it as well as we have done it. But it will be that trust that there's a God who knows more than we do. And interesting, I tried to look up somewhere else in the Bible where Jesus talks about testing. And he talks about, does anyone, I looked it up so I can't take any credit, but does anyone remember a story of Jesus saying, testing somebody in the New Testament? You remember? No? Great. So he talks about Philip, his follower. So Philip's one of his disciples. He's like with Jesus and, you know, they know each other pretty well. And it was the Jewish Passover feast coming up, and Jesus saw a great crowd of people coming up, and he said to Philip, his disciple, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And John, it's John 6:6, John writes that Jesus only asked this to test Philip. So Jesus knew what he could do. Jesus knew he had the power of God, you know, with him. He could, you know, do miracles. So he wasn't asking Philip to get advice. He was asking Philip, it says, to test him. Can you imagine if you were asked to do something that extreme? You know, you think, Philip must have looked over these crowds and people and just thought that, Jesus, what? Of course I can't. I can't feed 5,000 people. And he's probably just given everything away as well. You know, how can he feed 5,000 people? And his reaction, you know, we don't know if he passed or failed this test of faith, but it seemed he might have failed because he just, it was beyond him. It was beyond his capabilities. And he said, you know, he couldn't come up with an answer. But actually, he was with Jesus. But did he trust Jesus? Because when Jesus asked Philip, Philip immediately looked at himself and thought, I can't do it. But what Jesus was asking him, I think, was to look at Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, what can we do? What can you do? Because Jesus was the one that could do it, not Philip. And it's a big question. And I think, you know, most of us will probably be like, I can't do that, Jesus. But Jesus could do it. And it seems he wasn't actually asking Philip to do it because he knew Philip couldn't do it. He was asking him to rely on Jesus, to trust that Jesus could do it. And in the same way, Paul reminds us, the church, of God's power. We're not meant to do it on our own. We're not meant to sort of muster this whole God up and make it all, I don't know, big and fancy and feed 5,000 people because we've all cooked so hard, even though that's great too. He's actually asking us to rely on him where we can't do it, where he's asking us to and we can't. He's not asking us to do the impossible. He's asking us to trust him to do the impossible, which is actually a huge relief, should be. And we know that he can do this because he did what was impossible. Jesus showed us he can. He died and he rose from death. He brings life where there was death. And he's alive today. He did the impossible. He's shown us once and for all that he can do that. And we can trust him above any good works that we do and know that it is because of what he did, not what we do, that we can follow him. Now, I wonder if anyone here is sitting on a great little story they might be up for coming to share about where you feel God has asked you to do something and you think, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's out of my capabilities. And yet you've trusted God and you've done it. And maybe there's a great answer and you're like, yay, or maybe there's not. Maybe it took faith and that's just the story, which is fantastic. Does anyone feel they might want to come up and share the story? Faith being tested a bit? Everyone's got one, I know that.
I do the Teen Challenge Bus on Monday nights, and I can't remember how long ago it was, but I remember we had a Teen Challenge group came to Mission, and they were saying about starting up this new service, and I was sitting there listening and thought, I could do that, I could hide in the kitchen and make tea. That's sort of how I started, and I was really scared. I thought, oh, there you go, a cup of tea. I was absolutely petrified. And then over the years, sort of doing the night shelter, you think, oh, people are just people, you know, that sort of thing. And I've been helping at the bus now for 3 years, which is amazing. And it's God, it's not me, because I'm not very brave at all. But it's just, it's amazing to look back and think you sort of just sort of start off and how God can move you. Yeah, and yeah.
Anyone else? Let's be quick though. No? Last chance? Well, you've got to do it in your home groups because it's ridiculous if you don't have any. Otherwise, you all fail, basically. No, you don't really. We did our home group a week early and we shared stories, and it was really helpful to hear different people's experiences of trusting God. So I'd really encourage you to. Maybe for some of us, though, we're like, actually, that's not where I'm at. I don't really hear God. I don't really know God exists, or I don't really think I'm up for being tested or pushed like that. I don't think that's where most of us are at. I think a lot of us might find it hard, but we do want to grow, and we do want that faith, our faith, to be real. But it reminds me of the story, you know, when Jesus talked about building a house on sand and a house on the rocks. And that, when the storm came, it was the house on the rocks that stayed up. And that's about faith. That's about where our security is. It's about going, oh, I'm going to invest. I'm going to give everything to God, which looks ridiculous, and I can't see him sometimes, you know, and it's a bit scary. But I'm going to invest in God being my security, my safe place. And then when the storms come, that's what holds firm. That's what stays. It's about having God as our rock. And Paul says, then we will know that Christ is in us. And he also says that this, you know, can look like failure. And following Jesus can look weak and stupid to the world. I know my dad, he's a full-on atheist. He's always like, what the heck are you doing? He thinks, honestly, Christians are just stupid. Not all Christians, but most. And he thinks there are so few in the world that they all must know each other as well. And, you know, and the trust in God with our money, our job, our relationships, and a God that sometimes we don't even feel or see very well, and yet we're trusting him. And Paul says in verse 7 that even if doing what is right looks like failure, it's worth doing. And his message is so strong, and he understands what he's asking. It's really hard. And he knows that for himself, and also for the life of Christ. And when Christ lived, if you imagine the Son of the King, God is the King, the Son came down. Imagine if before he had come down and you were asked, what's he going to look like? So you'd be like, seriously powerful, seriously rich, born in a palace, everything he needed. You know, the Son of the living God. You'd be like, it's probably like 10 foot tall, made of gold, you know, just extraordinary. And then you look at actually God's plan, and his Son was human. And his Son had power, but through his Father. And his Son was misunderstood. And he didn't have any money. He didn't even have a home. And the people around him walked away from him at his times when he really needed them. And he was mocked, and he was beaten. And yet God had a greater plan. It was beyond human understanding, beyond human planning. But due to the willingness and the humanness of Christ, God made a way. And it's sometimes helpful to think, like with Paul and his trials and our weaknesses, and we think, well, how can my life, it's difficult, how can this be useful, how can this be what God wants? But sometimes, like Christ, in the end we have to trust that God sees more and has more for our lives. His plans are bigger than what we can see. And when we look at Jesus's life, I think it's just so reflective of that, not understanding, but of trusting. And that's what faith is, and that's what Paul talks about. To follow Christ is not being just good, and it's not being, I'm fine, I've passed that test, I did something of faith. And it is to see him, and it is to know him, and it is to follow his ways and his teachings. And they're hard, but they're good. But there's also another way that brings us closer to God, our Father in heaven. And it's to recognize that actually we'll always fall short of this. We can try really hard, but we can't do it. And as we come to him with genuine hearts, he shows us a new way. And he reminds us of his love and that we can't do it without him. We literally cannot be followers of Christ without Christ on the cross at the center. And if we try, we are really failing the test. And in verse 5 for the Corinthians, and maybe for us, if anything needed to be examined, it was their faith. had they truly trusted Christ rather than in some system of works? And Paul reminds the church that he is writing to see them built up. We want to see us, this church, built up. And he was given God's authority because he had made his security like the house on the rock. He had been tested. He had gone to God. And Paul's authority means that we still are challenged by his words today through the Holy Spirit. And we can choose to ignore them and build our house on the sand. But I don't think that's what we want to do. Or we can ask ourselves, what does my faith look like at the moment? Does it look like trust in an all-powerful God? And that question is there to lead us back to Jesus. And as we do this, as we walk out, as we learn to trust God, he builds us up and he will show us his power. And he will put us in situations that are out of our league, but that we have to trust him in. And if we do, and we don't stand on sand, but we build on rock, he will be our strength. When Jesus asks us to do the impossible, which he does, to feed the 5,000, let's not look to the difficulties and to ourselves. Let's look to Jesus Christ and to trust him to be and have the answers for us.